Good morning to each one of you. It's a blessing to be here, to be worshiping with you this morning. What a privilege that is. In 2.5 weeks or so, I'm planning to preach at a wedding for a co-worker that we work with. And I was thinking about preparing for that, thinking about marriages. I thought, you know, you don't really have to go to a wedding to hear about marriages. So this morning I want to talk about marriages and families, and I've titled the message "Strong Marriages Create Strong Families." And I was thinking about marriages, and you know, traditional marriage and families are under attack. Would you believe that this morning? Traditional marriage and families are probably under attack like never before in the world today. And so I want to read a verse here to start out in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's talking about the devil. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. So now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. So, as Satan is the father of lies, he is the instigator in these attacks against marriage, I do believe. And he's going to do everything he can to stop marriages and to attack marriages. So I want to read a foundational truth here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So turning back to verse 1, Satan said, "Hath God said that ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" Has God said that? Satan here is questioning the authority of God. And he says, you know, did God really say? You know, they all knew what God had said. Everybody in they all knew, because God had spoken, and it was truth. So why did he say that? Because he questioned the authority of God. And you know, this is a full-fledged attack on foundations. I believe Satan's attack, he attacks the foundation, foundational truths, and that's where he goes to. And, you know, we can look at buildings around. We can look, there's, you know, I'm sure many of us have seen, or maybe even we have, old buildings that are falling apart. And you can look at the foundation. That is where, when that foundation starts to crack and starts to crumble, the rest of the building is going to follow as well. So the foundation, if it's not a strong foundation, and that starts to crack and crumble, we know what happens. The building soon crumbles. And I believe that's what Satan does. He's going to start with a foundation. And that's what we see in the society today, where marriages are broken down and marriages are hurting and struggling. And that's what and Satan is going to try everything he can to do that, because he knows that when we can start with the marriages, the families are going to crumble too. And we see in the world today, so many marriages are falling apart, and it affects the children. It affects, you know, the children grow up in unstable homes where the parents are fighting and constantly quarreling and bickering. And then those children, they grow up in the same thing. It's just like a vicious cycle. I came across a statistic here. Studies have shown that 50% of first marriages end in divorce. And I'm not sure if I can quite believe that, because it's such an astronomical figure. But half of marriages ending in divorce. I've seen somewhere 40 to 50%. You know, Satan knows how to devastate a society and even a nation. He can break up the families. And this morning there is great marriages and great families here, and I am so blessed to be a part of this church that has that represents godly, sound marriages. And you know, I'm not preaching this because I feel there's marriages here that need help and we're struggling. And no, I just want to build. I want to see strong, godly families and marriages, and it is a blessing to see that. And so, you know, the world can see us, can see our families, and they can see Jesus. We're representing Jesus to the world. As we, so many people, we stand out. Godly marriages and families stand out in the world. We really do. And people see that. And so, also with marriages, we want to represent the bride of Christ. And, you know, in a world today, there is so much deception and false prophets in the world today. And just, I wanted to point out, I was recently at a work project locally here in town in Lebanon. It's a church in Lebanon that we started, as I started working at the job there, I soon figured out what this church stands for, and I soon figured out that, you know, they are a church that claims to love the Lord. They claim to preach the gospel, but I realized that back in June they held a quote pride service where they had the flag flying out in front of the church, and they had the auditorium illuminated with different colors of the rainbow, And as I was thinking about that, the church is, it's a local church. It's not far, it's not even, you know, it's 15 minutes from here. And they are tolerant of the homosexual lifestyle. They are tolerant of that. In fact, they promote it. And, you know, instead of steering these people that are disillusioned, instead of steering them back into truth and away from their sin, they are allowing it and promoting it. And this dishonors God, and it will not be acceptable on Judgment Day. And you know, the more and more you see it in the world today, traditional marriage is under attack. And as we said before, Satan, he goes for the foundation. That's what he does. So this morning, I want to look at marriages a little bit. And if you're here and you're not married, this is still for you. And I just want to point out two couples this morning. The one is Janessa and Doug, who are soon looking to be married in another month and a half or so. So hopefully there will be some tips for you guys. And Mike and Mary Jane have an anniversary today, is that right? So, thinking about marriages, and I want to just look at some qualities that lead to strong marriages, and I'll try to briefly go through these here. Some of these come from resources that I found, and then there's some from my own experiences. First of all, communication. Many marriages suffer from communication, and stonewalling does not work. I'd like a raise of hands of how many people have tried that. No, stonewalling does not work, and you know, I've tried that already, I believe I could say. And what you really do is you want either your spouse to make you feel feel sorry for you, or you feel sorry. You want them to feel sorry for you. And you know, it closes off conversations, and it builds barriers. It builds a wall in your marriage, stonewalling. And you know, sometimes in our marriages, you may need to spend hours maybe working things out. If you have a disagreement or something, you need to work it out. You need to have that communication, lines of communication open in order to work it out, so you don't create those barriers. As the Bible says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And you know, that goes for other relationships as well, not just the marriage, not just our own marriages, but relationships with those around us and other people. Lines of communication, keep them open. Forgiveness and patience. In marriage, there's no such thing as winning an argument. Does that make sense? There's no such thing as winning an argument. You may have a brother, you may have an uncle that you will argue and you will win an argument, or maybe after church here you'll have an argument with some friends and you're going to win, you might win an argument. But it's different in marriage. I don't believe we should have the focus of winning an argument. If we want to make peace with our spouse and build our marriages, that is not the goal. And you're going to have disagreements. And I know there's just this past week, me and my wife had this discussion in a file cabinet. You pull a file cabinet straight out and you put a receipt in the file cabinet, whichever the receipt's supposed to go. And one of us thinks that the receipt should go in the back, and the other of us thinks it should go in the front, where you put the receipt in and you push it, and you can push it front, you have it right there if you have to go back to see it again. You know, one thinks the one way and the other, and we're both kind of set in our ways that's the way it should be. So we just decided to let it get messy. That's fine. She'll put them in one way and I'll put them in the other way, and it's totally fine. It works out just fine like that. And that's part of marriage, you know, that's part of life, just working things out, and hey, if it's not quite perfect, that's totally fine. And thirdly, move towards Jesus and away from the enemy. You know, as I said before, Satan will attack the marriage union that God loves. God instituted marriage, and he created it for man, and Satan is going to try to destroy it. And I think one way that us as families and marriage couples can do is spend time together worshiping Jesus. Just move towards Jesus and away from the enemy, and just spend time in prayer, spend time as families worshiping Jesus. And that's one way we can do that. Fourthly is trust. Trust. There is trust building in a good, solid marriage. And I've heard the statement that said, trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. And it's something that us as married couples, for me and my wife, we trust each other. And, you know, we can go away for a day, or we can go away for even overnight if need be from each other, and we're not worried about it because we know we trust each other, and we have we know that we are going to be faithful to each other, and we have no doubt. You know, she knows that I'm not going to go out and flirt with another woman or whatever, because she knows that we trust each other, and we made those vows before God that we will be faithful to each other. And the other thing that you can build trust in marriages is trust in finances. You know, we're not going to go out and make large purchases without the other spouse knowing about it. You know, and we're going to be on the same page in making large purchases. And, you know, she's not going to go out on a out of control shopping spree because she knows she's accountable to me, and the same thing for me, vice versa. And we're accountable to each other. And it's important, I believe, for a husband and wife to go over finances together, to understand where your money's going, what's coming in, and where it's going. It's a good thing a lot of times one person will take care of the finances in marriage and take care of the bills, paying the bills. But it's good to go over it and to know to go over it together. And I believe there's many young couples beginning married life and not talking about it until there's a problem. Not really discussing finances until there's actually a problem. Then you got to really, you know, talk about what's going on. It is estimated that up to 40% of divorces result because of finances. And I say that just to say, to show how important it is and how much of a problem it is in the world today with finances. And there's a book that I have here that I have a bunch of these, and I'm not going to take the time. I was going to read a little bit about through in the first chapter, but I don't think I'm going to take the time. But it's What Happened to Our Money, and it's a really good read. It's a very short book. It's not real long, but it's really good information in there. And if somebody is interested in this book, just talk to me. I have extra of them. It's written by Gary Miller, and it's an introductory financial guide, mostly for young couples, but it goes for anybody as well. I'll be glad to give you one. And so, trust, looking at trust in marriage. That's number four. And number five, steadfast through difficult seasons. Remaining steadfast through difficult seasons. Is marriage easy? I would say marriage takes work. To maintain a good, healthy marriage, it is. It does take work. And I would advise you to read through your wedding vows. I don't know how many of you have done that. If you're at a getaway or whatever, bring your marriage vows along and read over your marriage vows. It's something that is good. It's good to do and to think about the what you made on your wedding day. And I have here. I thought maybe I would just read the part of the wedding vows that we said at our wedding. This is to me. Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take Kendra, the sister by your side, to be your wedded wife? Will you love and cherish her, provide and care for her in health and sickness, in prosperity and adversity, exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward her, live with her in peace as becometh a faithful Christian husband, and forsaken all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? And so, you know, in prosperity, in adversity, in health and in sickness, we are promising to provide and care for our spouse. And so, you know, when the one's sick, when the one has something, an ailment, whatever it is, the other one goes out of the way to help them, even in difficult times. I don't think I'm going to bother reading, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verses 9 to 12, and the end of verse 12, it talks about a threefold cord. And it talks about a threefold cord being strong, being very strong and holding together. And I was a professional rope maker once explained it, that the strongest cord is a threefold cord, a three-strand cord. That is the strongest cord. And this morning I went out, I have a rope in my truck, a pull rope, and I went out and checked it just to make sure. And sure enough, it has three, it pulled it open and it has three strands. And interestingly enough, this rope maker said that the three strands is the strongest. If you take one away, you only got two strands, and that weakens it. If you add an extra strand, you add four strands, that fourth strand, not all the strands are touching each other. So only in a threefold strand are they all touching each other, and there's a way that grips and makes it tight and makes it a stronger rope than even a four or five strands, just keeping it a threefold strand. And you know, I'm thinking about that in marriage, God being the third strand. It's a husband and wife, and God is there as that third strand to hold us together. We need Him as our third strand to hold together. And if He's not in the center of our marriage will begin to fray and will begin to tear and break. And sixthly, move against complacency. Move against complacency. Complacency is a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying harder. And it's easy to think that, you know, all is going well, and You're not putting a lot of effort into your marriage. And, you know, there's effort that needs to be put into your marriage, into your relationships. And it goes the same way with family, your children, and other, even a relationship with other people as well. Effort needs to go into building that relationship. And for us as dads, you know, to put effort into it, to play games with the children, things like that, to initiate it, initiate doing things for your wife without her asking you to do stuff. And, you know, things like that, to put effort into it. And in the same, you know, in our Christian lives, we can pretty soon go with the flow. It's pretty easy just to go with the flow and live our lives and not really putting effort into growth. There needs to be growth there in our Christian lives, and there's always room for improvement. And many times we can easily do that. We can just become complacent, and it feels pretty good where we're at. And instead of reaching out and growing in our Christian lives. And seventhly, pray together. Husband and wife needs to pray together. That is very important. And our families, praying together before bed, at family worship, pray together. That is so important. And the last one I want to look at here is time. Time. It takes a lot of time in our marriages, building our marriages. And I want to say this very carefully, very carefully. But do not let your children take a priority. And I understand, you know, we have little babies that they need to take priority when they're, you know, needing extra care. And I'm not saying to neglect our children in any way, but we can't let our children, I don't believe, take priority in our marriages. If your marriage breaks and falls apart and you become stressed out and weary and haggard or whatever, your children are going to notice. They'll notice that. And you know, there is a lot of people here, a lot of families here that are in the grind, raising families, young families. And, you know, you need to do things together. You need to have a date night and do things together to get away from all the noise and everything and just go get away. And as I was studying for this, I told Kendra, we should probably have a date night again. And now she thinks I should preach on this subject all the time. But I have found in my 16 years of marriage that if we are busy, our marriage can suffer. It's so obvious. If we're, especially summertime can be where it's worse. We are busy, go to work, come back home, and then there's, you know, we want to go outside and get some things done at home, and soon you just have supper time and bedtime to catch up, or evening time to catch up on things. And you know, it's so important that we take time with obviously our spouse and with our families. I want to read a verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 to 5. This is in reference to Timothy and his mother and his grandmother carrying on the faith. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so, thinking of carrying on the torch of faith from generation to generation, that word unfeigned faith in the Old Testament has the idea of being genuine and sincere. And you know, Paul's seen it in Timothy. He's seen the sincere, genuine faith in Timothy, but he says it was first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And You know, I don't know where his dad was, if his dad was alive at this time, or if he was not a believer, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say, but we can see his grandmother and his mother carrying that faith and giving it, teaching Timothy. It went from generation to generation, and what a blessing that is to see that the influence that Timothy's mother had on him and his grandmother. And through that, through his family, his grandmother and his mother, Timothy became a pillar of faith. In closing, I want to look at one family in the Old Testament. This family remained very strong in the face of criticism, in the face of mockery. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a strong, solid family in the Old Testament. But I want to look at Noah. And Genesis, it talks about it in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and obviously we're not going to read over the whole thing. There's a few verses I'd like to point out in Genesis chapter 6. But I don't know how many of you have seen the Ark, have went to the Ark in Kentucky and seen the actual structure the size of the structure that it was. Anyway, we were there this past June, and I was just amazed, for one thing, at the size of the structure, that how big it really was. And if it wasn't here in Scripture in Genesis, I would probably say it's not possible. It was not possible for Noah to build something like that. Even with Noah, and even if his sons were helping and involved. For 120 years, when you start on day one and you have you're cutting the wood and have the structures there, 120 years later, well, how is that stuff not rotting away? You know, that long of a span. And just, I mean, there's so many things that it's just hard to fathom. But we know he built that tremendous structure, and it took power and dedication, I believe, something only from God for him to be able to do that, and to be mocked for 120 years, to get up every day in spite of criticism and mockery, and to continue every day to build this ark. And as he was building this ark, it was probably away from any body of water, any large body of water. And you can imagine what the people were thinking. What are you crazy? But I believe that as Noah built this ark, he included his family. I'm sure he did. His children, it was a joint effort. I'm sure his wife had something to do as well, probably. And day after day after day. And we hear of the song that says, who built the ark? Noah. Who built the ark? Brother Noah built the ark. Well, I'm sure Noah built the ark, but I'm sure he included his family, and I'm sure his family had much to do with it. And they grew strong together, I'm sure. They had to. I'm sure there was complaining at times, but they stuck together. To think about, they were the only family that feared God at the time. And in the face of all this criticism, they, I believe, grew strong together. And I'm sure as Noah was building this ark, I don't know how old the boys would have been at the time, but they seen what he was doing. They seen what Noah was doing. He was obedient, and he was following God, the obedience that God, following God's the obedience that what God wanted him to do, and he just was able to continue on to build this structure. And I want to look at two verses here in closing, Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then verse 10, it says Noah begot his three sons. But I just want to look at that and think about that here in closing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it says he was a just man and he was perfect in his generations. And I'm not sure what that all means. He was perfect in his generations. But we know one thing. He stood up for what was right. And he was obedient to God. And he walked with the Lord every day. I believe he had a relationship with the Lord. And perfect and just, and He brought on quite a legacy. And, you know, so I ask the question, do you want this morning, do you want to be remembered in this way as someone, and fill your name in the blanks on those two verses? Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations and walked with God. Fill in your name there. Do you want to be remembered in that way? And the Bible doesn't talk a lot about Noah's wife. I don't know, I didn't read too much into where it all talks about his wife, but I can guarantee you that she was supporting him. I can guarantee you she was there. She was building him up this whole time, and she was encouraging him all along the way. She was supporting him, and I believe she played a major role behind the scenes in assisting him in this way. It's the only way he could have done it. It's the only way he could have done it, I believe. She was encouraging him. And verse 9. Okay, yeah, it talks about Noah being a just man and perfect in his generations. And as I think about Noah's family, he would have had other family that would have lived on the earth. I'm assuming he had nephews that lived there, and uncles and aunts, nieces. He would have had family that would have not made it on the ark. And thinking about, you know, Noah here, he changed his family direction. I don't know what the lives they lived. It doesn't talk about them, but because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How? Because he was a just man and he followed the Lord. And so I just want to think about the thought that, you know, it doesn't matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter how your parents lived, how your parents' marriage was, how broken it was, or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is what are we going to do? How are we going to live? And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so as I think about marriages, it's so important. As I mentioned earlier, Satan is trying everything he can to get to the foundation and the family, traditional marriage and families. He knows he can attack there. And so we need to stay strong. We need to build strong marriages. And as the title says, strong marriages create strong families. And, you know, no matter what comes, that we as a family, we're going to serve the Lord. We got to make that commitment that we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to build our marriages and our family for the Lord. And we're going to stand together and be remembered as a family who loved the Lord. So hopefully that is your prayer this morning. It is mine. And so hopefully we all have that same zeal to build our marriages and our families for the Lord. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you today and just thank you for instituting marriage. And we think about families this morning and the marriages and the families that are represented here. Lord, I just thank you for each one. And I just pray that you would bless each family, each marriage that is represented here, each person here. Just bless them. And Lord, that we could stand for truth and we could stand for what's right. And that we could keep serving you throughout our whole lives. And Lord, when hard times come, when things come that want to try to trip us up, Lord, that we could take a stand for you and that we could keep serving you. And I just pray for each one here, Lord. I pray that as we go from here that we would be led by you and that we would give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.